1 Corinthians chapter 12. You can follow me in whatever translation you have. Doesn't make any difference. Long as it's a translation and not a transliteration. There are several translations of Scripture, and you can follow along with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I'm going to read down through verse 13, 13 verses. Beginning in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to those dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, and to another interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. May God bless to our hearing the reading of His Word. Shortly after I became a Christian, God gave me an insatiable appetite to study the Word of God. Every detail. He created in me a hunger to know Him through His Word. And I just had a passion to study it. And I was probably 20 years down the road in my study before some of the things I'm going to share with you today began to become clear. So what I'm saying is it took me about 20 years to plumb the depths of this and to allow this passage that we're going to share with you to sort of jump alive to me. So with that in mind, it's a difficult subject. It really is. Spiritual gifts are a difficult subject to study in the Word of God. But they can be understood, it can be understood and should be understood by every believer. And I want to give you some background in your thinking to hang in your mind, little pegs to hang in your thinking that hopefully will make this passage understandable. And we have to go way, way back, first of all, to Israel's history. Now, I don't know about you, but history in high school wasn't one of my best subjects, and it didn't get any better in college either. But we have to know some history to understand the Word of God. Some, if nothing else, Bible history. We have to realize that God gave Israel seven feast days. Seven feast days that became the most important things in Israel's history. The most important days were those feast days. There was the feast, first of all, of the Passover, which was probably the most important feast day. And then there was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the second feast day. And then there was the Feast of First Fruits, which symbolized later on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then there was the Feast of Pentecost that we're going to be talking about today. Then there was the Feast of Trumpets and the Feast of the Atonement and the Feast of Tabernacles. Those seven feast days provided Israel's calendar. This is why the Jews lived. They lived for those feast days. And God taught them so much about himself through those seven feasts. And the one I want us to look at today and think about is the Feast of Pentecost. The Feast of Pentecost, which just means 50 days. It was 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits that they celebrated the Feast of Pentecost. Now, it's interesting, its history, if you go back in the Old Testament, God established around all of these feast days, he established various offerings and sacrifices. On the Feast of Pentecost, he did something amazing. He told the people to take two kinds of flour. They had to take flour from two kinds of grain. May have been wheat or barley, but it was two kinds of grain made into two kinds of flour, but they were baked together, mixed together, and baked into one loaf. Two grains became one loaf. To kind of crystallize that and make it clear in your thinking, there was some genius by God in that, because later on, it was going to symbolize two peoples becoming one body. Now catch this, Jew and Gentile becoming one body in Christ, a new creation. Is that not amazing? See, I don't need apologetics to know this book is the Word of God. I just need to know the book. And then God's genius sort of comes out of the book, and that quickened my pulse when I saw that. I said, God, you're amazing. Way back in the Old Testament, now, Israel didn't really understand why they were doing that, but that was to be done on Pentecost. And the reason that that was done is because on the day of Pentecost, God was going to send the Holy Spirit, and he was going to do something miraculous. God the Holy Spirit was going to baptize both Jew and Gentile into the body of Christ, making them one body. But it all happened because of the gospel. You see, it's the gospel that the Spirit uses once we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. At that moment when the gospel is given and we understand the facts of the gospel and we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we trust Him, God the Holy Spirit places us in Christ. Now that was true with Jews. When Jews trusted Christ, they were put into Jesus Christ. When Gentiles trusted Christ, they were put into Jesus Christ. And they became one new man, a new creation in Christ. Now, no longer Jew, no longer Gentile, no longer bond or free, no longer male or female. They became one new creation in Christ Jesus. That's why Pentecost was so important, the Feast of Pentecost. And it was fulfilled, like I said, when God the Holy Spirit was sent. And on the day of Pentecost, there was this strange phenomenon called tongues. And we have learned here at Glendale that tongues were languages. Real, known languages. That is, they were not ecstatic utterances. Gibberish. Ecstatic utterances were used by the pagans in their pagan worship. And they were used at Corinth in their pagan worship, where, you know, you just sort of let your mind go loose and your tongue go loose, and you come out with all kinds of sounds. They used that in their worship of the pagan gods. But biblical tongues, in contrast, is real, knowable, known languages. And what happened at Pentecost is, remember, for centuries God had dealt with one group of people called the Jews. They spoke one language. What was it? Remember? Yeah, Hebrew. And the Gentiles, if they were going to know God, they had, in Judaism, they had to become Jewish. They had to become a proselyte. And they had to do all kinds of things to become a Jew, and then they could get into the Old Testament scriptures and know the living God through Hebrew. But when God gave the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, He had already given the gospel. He had already provided the gospel in Jesus Christ. Now He was saying, by the use of languages there, and remember, they were speaking, when the Spirit came, the people there, the Jews at Jerusalem, began to speak in languages that they had not formally learned. They didn't know these languages, but God supernaturally began to speak through them these languages, and people were hearing these languages in their own language. But it wasn't necessarily the languages, but what was being communicated in the language. The gospel was being communicated. The gospel. And people were hearing the gospel for the first time in their own language. Amazing. And out of that hearing the gospel, God was forming a new body. One new body. Now you have to remember, go back to the Tower of Babel, where God confused languages and He scattered the nations, right? And they were separate because of they had different languages. Well, you're not going to live near people that you can't talk to. So they formed groups, nationalities around the world that spoke different languages. They were separated by their languages. Separation. But at Pentecost, God was forming one new nation. Watch this now. One new people, one new nation called the church. That's amazing. One new man. And rather than confounding the languages, they all heard them speak in their own language. They realized the good news of Jesus Christ. And the Jews were to begin to preach the gospel, not just to Jews, but who else? Gentiles. Gentiles were now to become the recipients of the good news of Jesus Christ. They were now factored into God's plan. They were once ostracized. They were once thought of as being goyim, unclean, dogs. But God said, now they're being included. And they're becoming one body in Christ. Jew and Gentile, two different kinds of flour, baked together in one bread. On the day of Pentecost, a new nation was born called the church. Does that make sense to everyone? Does anybody miss that? I think that's pretty clear. And that's amazing. And you think, God, you're wise. And He is. He is a miracle-working God. And He had all this planned. Now, we have distorted that somewhat, haven't we? I mean, we've misused the gift of tongues there are people today who teach the gift of tongues is some unknown ecstatic utterance given by the Holy Spirit, which supernaturally gives you a closer walk with Christ. It's sort of this baptism that takes place where you talk in languages that you haven't learned and you have a closer walk with a Savior. Well, when Satan blinds us, he always blinds us in areas that are critical, never in areas that are superficial. And that's one of the most critical areas, because the baptism of the Holy Spirit is probably the most important work, arguably the most important work, revealed in the New Testament. And every believer, everyone who's trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, has been baptized by the Holy Spirit. That's why you become a believer. You're placed into Jesus Christ, you become a part of His body in Christ. The moment we believe, we are placed into union with the body of Christ. We are immersed into Him. And when we think of baptism, we automatically think of what? Water, don't we? Well, the most important baptisms in Scripture have nothing to do with water. Nothing. Now, water is used, but it's symbolic. But this is a real baptism where we're placed into immersion or into the union with the body of Christ. We're immersed into Him, and we become one new man, a new creation in Christ. That's a lot of heavy information coming at you. I know that, but that's what's going on here. Remember when Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church," right? "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, He is at this moment building His church. He's at the right hand of the Father, and He's continuing to build His church. Now, early on, when the church was young, there was a lot of different gifted people that God, the Lord Jesus, gave to the body of Christ to build His church. Supernaturally gifted people. And there were gifts given at that time, which because of the growth of the church passed off of the scene. They're no longer used. But then when the apostles and prophets passed off the scene, God raised up a new group of builders called the church, and He equipped these new builders to help build the church. And He gifted them. He gave them unique building abilities to build the church. to help build it. He called in the construction crew. It's as though the Holy Spirit whistled and he said, apostles and prophets, you're out of here. And this new group is coming in and they're going to continue to build on the foundation that the Lord Jesus himself, which was his identity as the God-man, by the way, that was the rock upon which he was to build his church, his identity. Peter recognized that. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, well, upon that truth, I'm going to build my church. It's built upon the identity of Christ. But you can put things together. It makes sense. All of it, the Word of God makes sense. You say, God, this is amazing. So tongues were legitimate. And we're going to learn here that tongues were for a sign, not to those who believe, but to those who did not believe. Signs were used that way by the Holy Spirit. That's all background to what we're going to be studying here. Suffice it to say, the moment you trust Christ as Savior, you're immersed into the body of Jesus Christ. That's supernatural. I don't see that. Do you see that? You don't see me in Christ, do you? I sure don't see you in Christ. But you are. You are the body of Christ. That's why they call the church the body of Christ. We are. We're in Him at this very moment. And when we came into Him, He equipped us. He gave us what I call divine operating assets. That is, we are equipped to serve the body. We are equipped to meet each other's needs. And this is what Paul is teaching the church at Corinth here. Because many of them had missed the sign of tongues. And remember, this book, 1 Corinthians, is written to a divided church. And one of the sources of division was tongues. They were divided over this. They didn't know what the nature of tongues was. They didn't know what the purpose of tongues was. And they were fighting and fussing over this thing. And everybody wanted that gift because it was supernatural, Bruce. It was something exciting. Something people could hear and see in the lives of other people. And they said, man, we want that. Every believer wanted that. Now, they didn't want helps. That's kind of tough, isn't it? They didn't want helps. Who needs helps? Everybody wants that, you know, the tongues, because it's exciting. Helps, no, that's not so exciting. Administration, no, that's not so exciting. But man, supernaturally speaking this language that you've never learned, supernaturally communicating the gospel through this language to people, to unbelievers, wow, now that's exciting. And everybody wanted that. So much so that they were divided. There were people who desired it, but God hadn't been pleased to give it to them, but they wanted it anyway. And they were actually, they wanted it so bad, listen carefully, they were manufacturing the gift. Does that sound familiar? They wanted it so bad that they were manufacturing it. They were counterfeiting it because of the praise that went with it. When people had that gift, they were praised. And they were singled out and, oh, wow, you're wonderful. That's amazing how God's using you. So even the young believers say, we want that. And remember, though, when they came out of paganism, they were using these ecstatic utterances. And they were in the process confusing the legitimate gift of tongues with this gibberish. Now, that's going to explain the beginning of this passage. I hope it explains it. Because that's what you're going to need when we wade through this. And I won't refer back to it anymore. Okay? The Apostle Paul starts out here, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Now the reason he said that is because they were ignorant. That means without knowledge. They didn't have sufficient knowledge to understand the nature and purpose of tongues, especially languages, and why they were given. And what they were. Look in verse 2. You know that you were Gentiles, goyim at one time, carried away to these dumb idols. However, you were led. That is, you were involved in this worship of these false gods, and you were using ecstatic utterances in your worship. And what they were doing was confusing those ecstatic utterances with legitimate gift of tongues that was being given that day. And at that time, by the Holy Spirit, to carry the message of the gospel to people who didn't know Christ. The Apostle Paul is going to say later on, I thank God that I speak with more languages than you all. And he did. He was used of God to carry the message of the gospel to all kinds of Gentile groups, all kinds of language barriers that he came up against. So God just equipped him to do it, didn't he? He spoke languages amazingly. Look in verse 3. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God, notice the big S, that's the Holy Spirit, calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And what was happening here is in their worship, like I said, they were intermingling the ecstatic utterances from the pagan worship into the legitimate gift of tongues. And in the process, many of them were calling Jesus accursed. It's like the Greek word for accursed is anathema. And there's a word that sounds like that. It emphasizes the second coming of Christ, Maranatha. Can you see how those two terms could be confused? If you're caught up in this rapturous feeling of worshiping your God, you could be saying anathema, and you may be meaning Maranatha. And some of them were actually calling Jesus accursed. And Paul says, can't do that. You can't let your mind go. Tongues are mental things given by the Holy Spirit. And they're to convey a particular truth. And that particular truth is the gospel. And they totally missed it. And they were abusing it. Remember, 1 Corinthians, this chapters 12, 13, and 14, were not written by God to commend the Corinthians for their use of tongues. They were to condemn the Corinthians for their misuse of tongues. This is a corrective letter. It's a letter to correct. Now, if you're correcting someone, obviously they're doing it wrong, right? The Apostle Paul is writing this to correct. He's writing this not to encourage, yes, but also to correct what has been misunderstood. You've been ignorant. Now I'm going to enlighten you, Paul says. You can't be calling Jesus accursed and using the legitimate gift of languages. You can't be doing that. And you can't say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior today, say it like this. If you know Him as your Lord, it's because God the Holy Spirit revealed to you a certain amount of truth from God's Word. He opened to you the text. And you understood the true identity of Jesus Christ, that He is the God-man, and you trusted Him, and He is now your Lord. But God had to open your mind to that because you were once dead in sin, spiritually dead, and you were once blind. And the scales of blindness fell away. Why did they fall away? Because of your genius? Because of your intellect? Because of your intelligence? No. Because of the preaching. It's always the preaching, right? Because we got a preacher that can make it so clear and understandable that we can understand it and believe in the Lord Jesus, right? No. God the Holy Spirit has to open your mind. He has to take the scales of blindness away. He has to give you the power to call Jesus Christ Lord, or you will not call Him Lord. No man can say that Jesus is Lord, but by means of the Holy Spirit. Bruce, we can preach the Word, but we can't make it happen. We can preach the gospel, but we can't make it happen. It has to be God the Holy Spirit. That's what he's saying. Let's read on. We've got a long way to go, short time to get there. Tongues were causing division. That's what's going on here. They were causing division. And Paul is writing the book for unity's sake. You're one body. Why don't you start acting like one body? You're fussing and fighting. We saw that last week with the Lord's Supper, didn't we? Wow, what a picture. They were fussing and fighting at the love feast. They were fussing and fighting at the Lord's Supper. Some of them were drunk at the Lord's Supper. Yes, they were divided. Now watch, look in verse 4. Paul, right out of the bat, he gives one of the greatest illustrations of unity, one God, yet three different purposes, three different uses of the Trinity. They have three different ministries. That's why God revealed Himself in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But how many gods? One God manifest in three personalities. And they all three have different functions. All three have different functions. God the Father is different from God the Son, is different from God the Holy Spirit. Yet they're one God. One God, three functions. But that's what the Bible reveals to us. And Paul uses this as an illustration right off the bat. He says, think about the Trinity a minute. All three members of the Trinity are involved in the building of the church. And he's going to say, we have one body, the church, but we have different roles to play, we're gifted different from one another. We have different purposes in the body, but we have one body. He uses an illustration, the best illustration, and he says, look in verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Now, it's the Spirit who determines what gift each one of us has, or gifts. If I have the gift of teaching, it's because God the Holy Spirit singled me out with the gift of teaching. If you have the gift of faith, God gave you the gift of faith through the Holy Spirit. If you have the gift of administration, God gave you that. If you have the gift of mercy, God gave you that. If you have the gift of encouragement, God gave you that. God the Holy Spirit gifts believers. I didn't get the gift of teaching because I prayed for it. Perish the thought. I didn't get the gift of teaching because I'm more spiritual than anyone else. Perish the thought. God equipped me to equip the church, just like He equipped you to help equip me. So there are differences of gifts, but the same Spirit. One Spirit, how many gifts? A lot of gifts. Verse 5, there are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. That's Kurios. That's Jesus. That's the second person of the Trinity. God the Spirit determines what particular gift we have. That is, like I said, we don't pray for it. The Corinthians couldn't beg God for the gift of tongues. If He had not been determined to give them that, they weren't going to have it. It's His Holy Spirit's role to do that. Secondly, Jesus determines how many of what gifts everybody needs. How many of those with the gift of teaching does Glendale need? It's God the Son who determines that. He's the genius, right? He knows how many we need. How many administrators do we need? He determines that. How many with the gift of mercy do we need? He determines that. God the Son places the gifted people in His body as it pleases Him. In other words, He organizes the body. Now remember, the Spirit determines what gift you have, but the Son organizes the body. That's what this is talking about here. And look at the next one. And there are differences or diversities of activities, that's energies, but it's the same God who works all in all. Now God there is God the Father. The energies here, this idea of activities, that's the energies. God the Father determines, He gives us the energy, He gives us the power to do our giftedness. Bruce, He gives you the power to do your giftedness. Your teaching is not my teaching. We teach differently, but God the Father determines that. Wayne, you teach differently than I do, but God the Father determines your energy to teach and my energy to teach. And He's the one who raises up those to teach children. But He raises up those who can teach children. So it's God the Father who energizes every gifted believer. God the Son puts this thing together, and God the Holy Spirit determines what gifts we have. Is that not amazing? But how many gods is there? One God. But they all three have different roles to play. Do you think Paul is going somewhere in this? Different, different, different. One, one, one. One body in Christ, different giftedness. Verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Well, I could rest here for the rest of the time, couldn't I? I'm probably going to do that because I only got 5 more minutes. I'm not going to get to the rest of the passage. You can count on that. But this is why we're gifted. We're gifted for the profit of each other. We're here to minister to each other. Every one of you have been given supernatural gifts. You've been equipped. You've been equipped to equip the church. You've been equipped to equip young believers. You've been equipped to minister to each other, your giftedness. I need those with the gift of helps because I don't have that gift. I need those with the gift of mercy because I don't have that gift. I need those with the gift of administration because I certainly don't have that gift. But I thank God that He puts them in the body. And your ministry glorifies Christ. And when I see your giftedness being used in the body of Christ, listen, I magnify Christ. When I see how God uses you with each other, you're feeding each other, you're ministering to each other. But how many bodies do we have? One body. This is how Jesus Christ carries out His ministry on the planet today. Now, He's not here, is He? He can only occupy one place at one time. Where is He? Right hand of the Father. That from there He's doing His ministry as our high priest and the head of the church. He's the head of the church. He's the head of the church. But His ministry is still being carried out, here it is, through the body to the body. Is that not amazing? Though He's not walking around here in person, He's still carrying out His ministry through His body. His body is still here. It's in the form of the church. And He carries out His ministry of ministering to each other through the church. You will never be loved or appreciated any more than you're loved and appreciated in this group right here. And you will never be ministered to any better by anyone other than this group right here. But with that in your mind, as this morning's teaching, would you bow with me in prayer and we'll close it. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for our time this morning. Thank You for what You have taught us. And thank You for the knowledge of God the Holy Spirit, who places us into Jesus Christ. We're immersed into Him. We're equipped by Him to serve the body. Thank You for the ministry that You've given everyone in this room who knows You. And Father, thank You for Your wisdom in all of this, putting the church together and the great architect, the Lord Jesus, who is doing that. He is the genius behind it all. He knows what will make it work, what will make it work effectively, how to communicate His love to the world, how to communicate His love to each other. He knows how to make it all happen. He knows how to grow believers, grow saints, to where they become profitable in the Master's hand. He knows how to do all that. And He's given us the church for that purpose. The church. What an amazing institution. And Father, I pray that You would teach us here and continue to encourage us to carry out our giftedness in the body. And Father, help us always to be mindful that we're to make Jesus Christ the supreme reason for why we do what we do. That is, He's to receive all the glory and praise for everything that's accomplished here. And to that end, I pray in Jesus' name, amen.